We have been talking about worship because worship is a very important part of a believer's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to worship God. And of course, we have been called to worship God, or we should worship God, because of who God is. He is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, which means not only did He create everything around us, He created us. Not only did Jesus Christ create us, and thank God that He did, He saved us and redeemed us when He died on Calvary for our sins and rose again from the grave. Without the sacrifice of Christ, there would be no hope for our future. In fact, without Christ, I wouldn't want to live. And I could not face tomorrow. But because Christ lives and lives in me because I have accepted Him as my Savior, I do have a hope and a purpose. So we worship God because of who He is. We worship God because of what He has done. And we worship God because as we worship God, it brings us into a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or enables us to commune with God. Because God's will for our lives is not just to know Him here, or just to receive Him as Savior, but to do it as Adam did at the very beginning, to walk and talk with God every day. And we can do that if we worship God. And we've been looking at the tabernacle in these series of messages regarding worship because the tabernacle provides for us a pattern for worship. Once again, Hebrews 9:24, the Bible says Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. The phrase in that scripture that speaks out to us regarding our topic this morning is that Old Testament place of worship, the tabernacle, was a copy or a plan for the New Testament place of worship, which isn't so much this building or any other church building, but it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you and me. If we want to learn how to worship God and commune with God, a good place to look is in the Old Testament tabernacle, how they worshiped God then. And it's important that we look at these different things because a lot of times you and I as believers think worship is a matter of singing songs, whether it's singing songs on a Sunday morning or other church gathering or throwing on some praise music during the week and humming and singing a few Christian songs, which is good. I hope you do that. I love doing that. When we praise God, we create an environment in our hearts where God's presence can dwell. But worship is much more than that, and that's what we've been talking about. We've been looking at the tabernacle and the different elements in the tabernacle, and I know I'm going out of order here, so forgive me, Matt, this morning, but if we could go to the chart of the tabernacle, and I know you can't read it, but we've been talking about those articles of worship in what's known as the courtyard or the open place or the public place of the tabernacle, this place of worship. We first talked about the gate and Jesus Himself said in John chapter 10 that He was the gate. The only way that possible or the doorway or the entrance to communion with God is through Christ. You can't expect to have a relationship with Jesus without accepting Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. And we talked about that. We talked about this area here, and I don't have my pointer, so please bear with me this morning. Oh, thank you. We talked about this area out here, the court, which was a public place or a place where people not only came in to worship God, people could meet with one another. One aspect of worship is the dynamic that of or the relationship that we have with one another. You see, God's not just concerned with your relationship with Him. God's also concerned if you're to be a true worshiper of God, how your relationship is with other people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I think Jesus put this well regarding the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then we talked about the altar of sacrifice. It's a place, and we talked about how even when we after we come to Christ, although we have come to Christ and have been redeemed and forgiven, sin is still part of our lives. 1 John tells us, chapter 1, I believe, if we say we have no sin, then we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Because we're still people of flesh, we still struggle with sin. But thank God, sin does not have to abide or rest in our body. We can come to Christ every day and receive forgiveness, and we should. But we also talked about in sacrifice how God has called us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, or people who give ourselves to the cause of Christ and to others, the first and second commandment. And then last week we talked about the bronze basin, which is a place of self-examination and renewal. And all these things are very important because all of these things prepare us for the next stage of worship. And all these things are out in the courtyard, but the next stage of worship, which is in that little room. What that room is called, I apologize, the fonts are too small, but that room is called the holy place. And so what we've been talking about up to this point prepares us for ministry, so to speak, in the holy place, which refers to holiness. Holiness is important as far as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we truly want to worship God, we need to be people who are holy. Holiness is defined as that which is being set apart, or that which is sacred, or that which is designated or consecrated for special or divine use. To put it simply, what holiness is separation from the world and separation unto God. And if we truly want to commune with God, we need to be holy. And all the things that we've talked about up to this point prepare us or make us holy so that we can commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live in that place of holiness. And holiness is important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If we truly want to have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be people who live in holiness. The reason for this, and I think a good illustration in Scripture that stresses to us the importance of being holy and living in holiness is the example of the prophet Isaiah from the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah was a mighty prophet of God, and one day, I imagine it was a day that he was in prayer. He had a vision or was caught up into heaven and beheld the holiness of God. He saw God sitting on a throne, and there were angels surrounding the throne, and the words they were crying out belayed the fact defined the fact that this was a place of holiness. Constantly they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, what was, if you remember, what was the response of Isaiah when he beheld the holiness of God? It wasn't one of confidence. It wasn't one of joy. It wasn't one of peace. It was one of fear and dread. And there was a reason. Because in his life was void of holiness, or at least the holiness that was necessary to be bold or confident in God's presence. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And it wasn't until an angel came and took a coal off the altar of in the presence of God and touched his lips until he was purified and made holy, could he be confident before God and say, "Here I am, send me." And God never changes, and human beings don't change as well. And if we don't strive for holiness and then live in holiness, then we cannot expect to be confident when we're in the presence of God, but rather fearful. In fact, we'll be people who shy away from the presence of God because of fear in our lives. So holiness is very important. And not only is holiness very important, it's very difficult. I think it's one of the biggest struggles that believers, especially believers in our culture today, have. And the reason it's difficult is because we're surrounded by so many things in our culture that are not holy. The calling of holiness is described for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's a lot of things that we can get engrossed in our society. Some things are evil things, sinful things, wicked things, and they can get part of us, a hold of us, and part of our heart and character. Some aren't necessarily that bad, but they can replace God's place in our life, which should be first. And we're surrounded by these things all the time. In fact, the book of John chapter 17 says, you know, Jesus is saying in his final prayer to the Father before he was crucified, that I'm going to be leaving these men, these disciples, but they're going to still be in the world and surrounded by the things of the world and the mindset of the world. And it's a war against holiness in our lives. So holiness is something, all these things that we've been talking about in the outer court, we've got to stay on top of so we can stay in that place of holiness. But even if we do those things, holiness is not just something to attain. Holiness is something to live in and exercise in our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. And so if you can go back to the chart there once again, Matt, or the map. We're going to talk about the articles that are in this next place of worship, the holy place. And there are three articles there. One is the altar of incense. The other is the golden candlestick. And there's also a table, the table of bread, which is what we'll be talking about this morning. Our text is from Exodus chapter 25, and we'll be reading verses 23 through 30. The Bible, talking about this table, says, "Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits, 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim a handbreadth wide and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just praise and we thank you, God, for your presence here today. We thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for answered prayer. And we thank you, God, for this opportunity to look to the Word of God. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we pray for your anointing to fill this place once again. I ask, God, that you give words to the speaker. And I also pray that you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would have us to learn today. And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, in the outer court, which we had been talking about up to this point, was a place for everyone to come and to fellowship and to bring their sacrifices to God. But this next room, this next chamber that we're talking about, was a place that only the priests could go, which is why it was a holy place. But this is a place, and as far as what went on in that place, the symbols that were there that teach us about how to worship God, this is a place that all of us, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, this is a place that we should strive to live and be in, because the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. If you have accepted God as your Savior, you are a priest of the King. And so worship at this table of bread is something that should be part of your life. What was this table? It was a simple table that was overlaid with gold. But I think the interesting thing about the table is not so much the table itself, but the bread that was on the table. It was bread that was made with fine flour, the finest that there was. And it was also bread, as was commonly eaten for religious reasons in both the Old and the New Testament, that was made without yeast or without leaven. And we'll talk about the significance of that in just a few moments. And there was something interesting also about this bread, in that it was anointed with frankincense. You know what frankincense is? It's one of the items that the wise men brought Jesus when he was a child, when they came to worship him. I've read some about frankincense and what it's used for, and most descriptions of frankincense does not include using it for baking or for eating. But in this case, it was. And this bread was made for the priests to eat, and they could only eat it in this holy place, and it would be refreshed or replaced regularly. The bread was to be fresh. And of course, the symbolism of this bread is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this by John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus, and this was on the heels of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, after Jesus had taken those five loaves and two fish and multiplied them, declared and used that as an illustration to declare a certain aspect of his ministry, that being the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And I think what Jesus is doing here when he's talking about this, especially in conjunction with the feeding of the 5,000, is he's revealing to them the importance of receiving him, or receiving this bread, in their lives as they're worshiping God, as they're coming to know God. Now, on that table is what was 12 loaves of bread. And interestingly enough, at the feeding of the the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets of bread left over. And I think Jesus was doing that to let them know that receiving him would be a part of worshiping God. So, in many ways, bread is something that illustrates or symbolizes Jesus. Of course, when we think of Christ, one of the things, and we think of bread, one of the first things that comes to mind is what we do every first Sunday of the month, and that is observe Holy Communion, where we drink the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, but we also eat broken bread. And the reason that we eat the broken bread is very simply this. We are reminded that the body of Christ is broken for us. The bread, both in communion and the bread that was made in the Old Testament, was something that was made without yeast. I mentioned that a few moments ago. And yeast, symbolically in Scripture, refers to sin. And Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God, was someone who is without sin. Bread was meant to be eaten. How do we come to know Christ as our Savior? It's more than just knowing him in our minds. It's receiving Christ in our spirits. You cannot know Jesus just simply by attending a class. And you cannot personally know Christ or have a relationship with him just by knowing all about him in your mind. It's something that has to be received personally in your heart. And then, of course, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that we have fellowship with him, or we can share with him. And the breaking of bread is, when we break bread, especially in the context of Scripture, the Bible, and we talked about this a little bit when we talked about ministry in the courtyard, the purpose of a meal is not only to stuff your face, but the purpose of a meal is to spend time together and to share with one another. And Christ coming and allowing his body to be broken, we can now fellowship or share with him. Now, essentially, as far as the bread, it speaks about a very important part of who Christ is, or the nature of Christ, which is the Word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In everything that we've been talking about, one of the most important things that comes through worship is our ability to commune with God. And one of the most important dynamics of communing or communication or spending time with someone is speaking with someone. Have you ever been on a ride with, and I'm not talking about, you know, 5 minutes down the road to get a gallon of milk, but going on a long trip somewhere with someone and they don't utter a word. They don't want to speak. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they don't want to be there. Maybe, believe it or not, they just don't like you. That makes for a most uncomfortable trip that there could possibly be. Sitting in silence. John and I went up to New Hampshire and we talked the whole way, and it was great because that 2 hour drive or however long it was didn't seem that long. It was very enjoyable. When, you know, two people coming together isn't necessarily communion, but when two people come together and speak, it's a great time. It's a time of encouragement, of friendship, and that's where God wants us to be. Bless God. And the ministry of the Word, it is that part of communion which is so important, which is communication or speaking. You know, the title of, I think, a devotional by Charles Spurgeon comes to mind. He is there and he is not silent. God just does not want to hear from you. God wants you to hear from Him. He wants communication in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we reach that place of holiness, we can commune and therefore communicate with Him. An important part of communication is the ministry of the Word of God upon our lives. Matthew 4, verse 4 tells us, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That bread that was there, that the priest ate, it wasn't just that there for them to eat so that they could have a meal, that they could be strong. It was there to symbolize to you and I today as New Testament believers that we need to partake or receive or take in the words of God in our lives. Man does not live by natural bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And there are many manifestations of the Word of God. We have, of course, the written Word, the Holy Bible, which is the most important. That's what we're going to be spending the most time talking about this morning. But the Word of God is not isolated just to those written words in those 66 books, as important as that is. But the Word of God is ministered, or God speaks to you in many ways in addition to His Word. Part of the way that God speaks is through preaching and teaching. Does not the Bible say in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, He sent apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to prepare God's people for works of service? What is the central part of all of those ministries? The sharing of the Word of God, which is God speaking to us. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, so to speak, or the church today. But if you want to hear from God, you not only need to be a student of the Word of God, you need to open up and avail yourself to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Because God will speak to you through many ways and through many vessels. And having said that, remember the written Word of God is our standard. And so prove every word that is spoken and taught to you through Holy Scripture, starting with me. Then there are spiritual gifts. And I thank God that our heritage here at North Assembly of God is a spiritual heritage, where we believe in the moving of God's Holy Spirit through people in a supernatural and divine way. Three of the gifts of the Spirit are gifts of the impartation or the sharing of God's Word. The gift of prophecy, in addition to that, tongues and interpretation of tongues. What are those gifts? Those are gifts where God is sharing His Word with His people. And isn't that wonderful that, especially when as believers, and maybe I'm not speaking about you, maybe I'm just speaking of myself this morning, but, you know, there's those times where we're so spiritually thick-headed, we're not really hearing what God's Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. So He moves upon an individual, even when we're all together or sometimes individually, to share with us a word of prophecy or a tongue and interpretation or a word of knowledge. Or word of wisdom. There's something common between all of those gifts, and that's a word or a message from God. It's God speaking to us. Again, these things all need to be proved and tested by the Word of God. Test the spirits to see they are of God, but they're not to be despised and welcomed as they're shared with us. And then there is, of course, the voice of God's Holy Spirit. And isn't it great is sometimes God, out of the blue, just shares with us a word of encouragement, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of peace, a word of comfort that just meets us where we need it. Sometimes it's a scripture and sometimes it's just a message from Him. But the voice of the Holy Spirit is something that desires to speak to us and sometimes just speaks to our heart. And the ministry of Christ, the ministry of the Word, has a powerful effect on us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of us look to the Word and we view the Word as a book of do's and don'ts, a rule book. And you know what it is? It is a book of righteousness. Book of Galatians, I believe, says that the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It's something that's very important, but that's not all it is. It's that, but so much more. The Bible, the Word of God, is meant to be a blessing in your life. It's a book of knowledge. It's a book of hope. It's a book of healing. He sent forth His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their diseases. It's a book of peace. It's a book of understanding, of strength, of encouragement, of comfort. It's all that you need in order to survive in this life. What does the Word of God do? What does the ministry of Christ do? Why is it so important for us to live in holiness? Number one, it's important that we be partakers of the Word of God, that we receive the Word of God so that we can be strong. Why do we eat bread? Because it tastes so good. Not only does it taste so good, bread is something that gives us strength. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says, I write you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let us not forget, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're not only worshipers, we are warriors. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, the enemy is against you. And he's not only trying to tempt you to sin, and the Word of God, hallelujah, enables us to overcome sin. Thy Word, Psalm 119, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Which is another reason why we should partake of the Word of God. The Word of God also makes us strong against the enemy. That verse, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Why are they strong? Because the Word of God lives within you. They were partakers of the Word. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And that sword, which is a weapon, it has only one adversary which it can be used against, and that's the enemy. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. For the weapons of our... That's another scripture. I'm confusing 2 Corinthians 10, but... The armor of God. In this life and death struggle that we have in the enemy, not only tempting us, but persecuting us. Trying to pull us away from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be strong in a world so adverse to the faith that is within us? By being people who partake of the Word. You're strong because the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Secondly, the Word of God, or the bread of life, satisfies. You don't have enough food to go around the table, what do? You put out bread. Why? Because bread fills the stomach. Jesus brings this out in his teaching, or his the revelation of himself as the bread of life. John 6:53, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Mankind, and last time I checked, that includes you and me, we're all looking for something to satisfy us. That's why people go far and wide, looking for something, trying all kinds of different things. Why are they doing, you know, some strange things, maybe jumping out of planes, and if you're into that, great, enjoy it, have fun, I'll pray with you. Or trying this new thing or that new thing. Why? Because they're looking for something to satisfy that hole in their heart. Jesus says there's only one thing, and that's me. I say, and if you're in that place, and listen, part of the reason why, not to go back to an earlier theme, but part of the reason why people aren't satisfied is because they're not living in that place of holiness. And holiness is a key to being satisfied, because that's when you can see God. When you see God, nothing else matters, because God is beautiful to behold. But there is something that satisfies, and that's Christ. And one way we take Christ into us, Jesus is saying, "Eat my flesh." This is the bread from heaven. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Word of God. As we partake of that diet of the Word of God in our lives, you will be satisfied. In every aspect of your life, you will be full. You'll be complete and whole. And all those things that are trying to pull you away from God, pull you away from your family, pull you away from your calling, won't mean much, because you won't have that hunger in your soul for something to fill you up. You'll be full. The Word of God is also something that transforms. 2 Peter 1:4, "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." What does this scripture say? When we partake, when we receive great and precious promises, and the Word of God is a book of promises, bless God. When we do that, it has a transforming effect upon our lives. It enables us to assume God's nature, divine nature, or become more like Jesus. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Let me tell you, every one of us have things in our lives that we hate about ourselves. You know, physically, I don't think there's anyone who's totally enthralled with their physical appearance. And if you're younger, let me tell you, it doesn't get any better as you get older. It gets worse. But even more so, spiritually. don't know about you, but people, oh, you're such, you know, people, oh, you know, you're such a wonderful person. And you say, well, you don't really know me. So I look in the mirror of God's Word, I see things that are unlovely and unlikable. But as we partake of the Word of God, it changes us. It does a transforming work. It feeds the new creation that is within you, the real you. The person that God has set you free to be. Person of great character, of deep wisdom, of vast understanding, of true humility. One who displays the fruits of the Spirit. Why? Because the Bible is supernatural food that does supernatural work in your life. Fifthly, the Bible is something that ensures eternal life. If you're to get through life, you need, of course, to eat physically. I know there are times we go through times of fasting. You can only fast so much before you need to eat. In fact, if you want to be healthy and feel good, you need to eat regularly. You know, mom's breakfast is the most important. Your mom has probably told you breakfast is the most important meal of the day, and so on and so forth. Once again, John 6, whoever eats my flesh, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Most important thing that you can take from this life, the most important possession that you have in this life, is your eternal soul. It's that new creation that God has put within you. And let me tell you, in order for a new man or new woman that God has created you to be, to stay strong and to make it to the end, is to be a person who feasts on Christ, who feasts on the bread of life, who feasts on His flesh, who feasts on the Word of God. Because in the world, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, is the spirit of Antichrist, which means it's anti-word or anti-scripture. Taking it in ensures that you maintain that critical element in maintaining a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that being faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, okay, the Word of God or the bread symbolizes not just Christ, but a certain aspect of Christ, that being bread. And the bread was meant to be eaten. It wasn't just for show, and that seems very obvious. But a couple things about that. As far as the bread of Christ and still looking at John chapter 6, the indication there from Scripture is that the receiving of bread is to be an ongoing process. I can go home and eat bread for lunch, and I'll feel good for a couple hours, but if I don't eat bread again later on tonight, I'm going to be hungry. No great revelation there. Bread is something, and the Word of God is something that we need to take in regularly. In fact, how often do you need to eat bread? How many times a day? 3 times. Some more than others. If we're to maintain this healthy relationship, if we're to live in this place of holiness, we need to eat the bread of God regularly, which means we need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. But But eating or partaking of the Word of God is more than just kind of sucking it in, if I could use that expression. There's some nights, probably more nights than often, that we have dinner, and my son, because he's involved with something online, will come out for about 30 seconds, suck down his food, and then go back to do whatever he's doing. He's not here, so. That's not really eating, and that's not really the purpose of eating. Well, I guess it's eating, but you don't get a whole lot of enjoyment out of it. I think we need to approach the Word of God if we're truly to take in all that God's Word has for us like we would an important meal, say a Thanksgiving dinner. Now, when I was little, I ate Thanksgiving quick and then I wanted to get on because I didn't eat too much. But Thanksgiving, now, it's one of my favorite meals. I love to take time so I can enjoy the 20 or so things that are on my plate. Because they're all good and I don't get them all the time. I get good food though. Don't get me wrong. Too often we take or we approach the Word of God like we would the breakfast. The breakfast meal that we have when we're running late. You know, when you grab something out of the refrigerator, maybe a granola bar or a thing of yogurt or something, just kind of scoff it down and run. Don't we do that regarding the Word of God? Oh, well, I know I'm supposed to read the Word of God, and I meant this morning, I have one in my office, one of those promise boxes. You remember? You know, younger people don't remember. You older people know what they are. You know, they have a little scripture on them. You know, I'm running out the door, but I know, because I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to read the Bible, I got to read some scripture, so, And then, boom, I'm out the door. That's reading, that's swallowing, that's not necessarily eating. Regarding God's Word, God wants us to chew so we can digest His Word. I think the scripture that puts it bluntly is this way, and I'm not despising people who read the Word of God. Some people don't read the Word of God. They just don't eat. But some of us eat. But we're just kind of scoffing it down. We're not taking time to experience the richness of God's Word. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, very common scripture, but puts it so well. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. David here is writing about the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God, not as a duty, but as an act of worship. And as such, it is to be approached carefully, prayerfully, and thoughtfully. I encourage you, and I'm just sharing my own personal relationship or habit regarding the Word of God. It is something to be read. I think it's important for believers to have a regular Bible reading plan. Now, I'm not going to tell you, you know, how many chapters I read a day, because I think every individual needs to figure that out for themselves. You know, what I may be able to read may be too much or too little for you. But there needs to be a plan. In that plan, there needs to be the memorization of God's Word. And as you read through God's Word, and usually as I read through God's Word, God will jump out or highlight to me one scripture or one phrase in a scripture Sometimes it's the scripture that I'm reading, and sometimes it's the scripture from somewhere else in the Bible. But for some reason, that phrase or that scripture just really jumps out to me. And I think there's a reason for that. And the reason is, it's because that's the thought that God wants me to meditate on during that day. Because as I think about it, you know, it starts off as a curiosity. Isn't that an interesting verse? But then, as I think about it, prayerfully, a deeper understanding of that scripture becomes part of my life. It helps me to be transformed and satisfied and so on and so forth. And lastly, before we close this morning, the bread, and the musicians, if you'd like to come, you can come. The bread that was put out on that table was anointed with frankincense. Now, frankincense, used for many things, could be used as a breath freshener, it could be used for your stomach, but it was used as incense. And incense in Scripture is symbolic of prayer. In fact, we'll be talking about that either next week or the following week. The frankincense was placed on that bread because it made it tasty, but rather symbolic to you and I today. As we approach the Word of God, we are to do so prayerfully. It is an act of worship. And so before we receive the ministry of the Word of God, before we read it, we need to get our minds in the proper mindset to receive from God. So we need to pray and ask God to open up our minds to the truth, to the peace, to the fullness of His Word. And God will. If we ask, shall we not receive? The wise men, they approached Jesus with what? Frankincense, which when we approach God, we're to do so prayerfully. And if the Word of God is Jesus, Jesus being the Word made flesh, should we not approach the Word with prayer? Oh God, I humbly come before You, and as I come before this holy, sacred book, open up its truths to me in the name of Jesus. And as we partake of the Word, maintain that attitude of prayer, because guess what? A lot of times when you